familiar story. Welcome to 50 Days. 50 Days. For the next 50 days, we're going to be talking about transformation and what that means in our lives and what that looks like. And this weekend, we're going to start by looking at seven key areas of your life. So your groups, when you meet, will be doing that. You'll have an introductory session on the seven key areas that you want to make changes in. Our verse, which is our theme for these next 7 weeks, is a very familiar one too. Hopefully you know what that is. I think it's on the screen. Let me have a look. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The truth is this, and we've talked about this, we mentioned it in a church meeting, and we mentioned it since. I don't know if you've realized this, but this is how you work. Thinking, the way you think, leads to feelings. And feelings then lead to the actions and responses that you take. That's how all of us tend to operate. If you want to change something in your life, you don't start with actions. That may seem crazy. Surely you start doing something different. No, you don't start with actions. You don't even start with feelings. You start with thinking. You start with the thinking, because that's how we generally operate. Let me give you an example. If you think other people are better than you, you will always feel anxious and fearful around other people. If you, in the back of your head, always believe everybody is better than me, you will always be anxious. You will always be fearful of people. And guess what you will then do? The anxiety and the fear, the feelings, will lead to an action. The action will be, I will avoid people, and I will never be intimate with them, and I will never be vulnerable with them. So the thinking leads to a feeling, and the feeling makes you act in certain ways. We all behave like this. Now we're going to take that Romans 12 verse 2 principle, and we're going to apply it to seven areas of your life. They're on the sheet behind me. You can see them. So the relational part of your life, the physical part of your life, your health, the mental part of your life, the spiritual part, the emotional, the vocational, and the financial. We're going to take all of those and we're going to apply this principle to each part of your life. And we're going to try and change the way we think, which will change the way we feel, which will then result in different actions coming out of that. That's what we're going to do. Now, in the first session, we begin looking at your spiritual health. And that's because the further away from God you get, the more trouble you are going to have in life. I believe that absolutely. The further away from God you find yourself, the more trouble you will have in life. The more trials, the more difficulties, the more stress, the more things are going to go wrong if you're doing everything that God says you shouldn't, or not doing everything that God says you should. If you don't stay close to God, if you're not cooperating with God, your life will get very difficult very quick. You'll make some decisions that you will regret, because God would have said, don't do that, that's going to hurt you and everybody around you. Don't do that, but we still do them. But when you're close to God, there's less likelihood of you doing that. On the other hand, the closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed and changed. I'm going to be listening to him. I'm going to be trusting him. I'm going to be saying, okay, I don't like the sound of that, God, but I'm going with it because I'm close to you and I trust you. You can see it all through Scripture. The disciples, after 3 years spent in Jesus' company, that's quite short. That's the length of a degree. I've just done a diploma. It took me 3 years. Actually, it's flown by, really, when you think about it. If you start now, in 3 years, you could be radically different. In 3 years, they spent time with Jesus, and they went from men you wouldn't start with to men you couldn't stop, didn't they? 3 years of sticking close to Jesus, that's what happened to their lives. That's how you change. Paul, you think of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul when he met Jesus face to face, was radically transformed from a man full of hate and full of violence to a man of peace, a man of purpose, and a man of love. That's what happens when you get close to God. Your life starts to change. If transformation depends on our proximity to God, then we have a problem, don't we? Because what does the Bible say? We all, like sheep, are. So if change in your life is dependent on how close you are to God, and I believe it is, then we have a problem. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. In other words, sheep tend to wander. Have you ever had seen anybody have to instruct a sheep to wander? Sheep just wander. And the Bible knows as well, and we are like that. We tend to sort of just drift. We don't intend to do it. You know, there's a blade of grass there. Oh, there's one over there. Oh, there's one over there. And before you know it, you are a mile away from where you thought you were going to be. It's not intentional, but we drift and we wander. So if I want to be transformed, I need first to find my way back home to God. I need to do that. Fortunately, there is a story in the Bible that tells you exactly how you do it and the process for you finding your way back to God. The story is Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son that Heather just read to us. And we're going to look at that because there are four things in that that tell you how you get back to God. And often we apply this to non-Christians. I'm applying this to Christians now because I think it's true for us. Because this story was told to people who were following God. So here's what we need to know. Here's how you get back to God. Here's the first thing you need to know. Number one, you need to get up, fed up with my life. You need to be fed up with your life. I need to be fed up with the way I've been living and decide I am not going to live like this anymore. I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm too overworked. I'm too busy, I'm too isolated, whatever it is, you need to get to the point where you say it and you mean it. Nothing is going to change until you feel a need to change. If you're happy about it, you're not going to change it. And if you think I'm fine, I'm just fine, I don't need to change anything in my life, then you can just sit there for the next 7 weeks and the reality will be nothing is going to happen. Nothing will change in your life. If you think I'm fine and everything's fine, nothing will change. Because change happens when you feel a need for change, doesn't it? And if you feel no need for change, you will never change. You will stay exactly the same as you are today. You've got to get hungry for change. Nothing happens until you, and I can't believe I'm saying this because we're British and we're very good at this, until you get fed up. And as British people, you should be good at this because we do get fed up, don't we? And we verbalize it quite often. In the story, it says this: he had nothing left. He got desperate. He got hungry. And then he finally came to his senses. That's when transformation starts, when you get just fed up with the way things are. Are you there yet? How's your life? Are you there yet? Are you fed up? Are you just cheesed off, been too stressed, too overworked, too anxious, too sad all the time? Are you fed up with it? And until you are really, really, really fed up with it, you will not change. You'll keep doing it. If you're not there yet, God will just let you stay there. But let me ask you a question. Here's the question. If you knew there was a better way to live than the way you're living now, would you want to know about it? Straight question. If there is a better life for you than the one you're living now, even though the one you're living now, maybe you think is great, But if there is a better one, do you want to know about it? I think the answer is yes. That's what transformation is all about. You say, but I'm living the good life, and you're right. If you live in the UK, you are living the good life. You're looking good, you're feeling good, and quite frankly, most of you have got the goods. You're living a good life if they're in the UK. We are so fortunate and so blessed. There's only one problem with a good life. It is not good enough according to God. He has something infinitely more for you than this. And if that's not true, why is there a heaven? We wouldn't need heaven if there wasn't a better life that God has intended for us. And you believe in heaven, don't you? I'm strongly a believer in heaven. I don't want someone to tell me, oh, we don't need heaven, or it's not necessary, or that it doesn't exist. I need heaven because I know in my soul there is more than this. And I am made for more than this. And so are you. You ever get that feeling? There's got to be more than this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, you are made for so much more. That's why there's a heaven. So, the good life isn't good enough. You were more made for more than this life that you're experiencing. A life, I believe, you cannot imagine. The Bible says you cannot imagine the life God has prepared for you, for those who love him. You cannot imagine it. Any more than a caterpillar can imagine what it's like to be a butterfly. But so many of us are a little bit like a caterpillar. We sit on a branch and we talk to another caterpillar as a butterfly flies by and we say, cool, mate, you'll never get me up in one of those things. We start to behave like that, don't we? And we don't realise that that's what you're supposed to be. And you can't imagine it. But let me tell you, my prayer is that God will give you a vision and a picture of what you can be, both here on earth and then finally in glory. I hope you understand how wonderful and glorious you will be and how transformed you will be. And that process starts now, not when you die. It starts now. The first step of transformation is for you to get fed up with the way you've been living. Jeremiah 29:13. You'll find me when you get serious about finding me. When finding me and want it more than anything else. When you get serious and think, you know what, God, I want you more than I want all this other stuff. I want that. I want what you have for me more than I want what the world has for me. Then that's a step of transformation right there. The second thing you need to do, once you got fed up, and I'm encouraging you all to be very fed up, the second thing is own up. Fed up, then you need to own up. Own up to your sin. That's what this man did in the story, wasn't it? That's what he did. It says when he came to his senses, when he got fed up with the world he was living in, and the mess he was in, what did he do? He said, I've sinned. He acknowledged he'd sinned. He says, this is crazy. I can't maintain this lifestyle. This is not sustainable. It is not fulfilling. I'm not enjoying this. He sort of woke up. You know what? Here's the truth. To live without God is insane. To live without God is insane. To live without God does not make sense. To live without the Creator who made you is not a logical thing to do, in my opinion. When he came to his senses, he said, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Nothing is going to change until you get to stage two. You need to own up. Own up. I need to face up to the fact that I've not been living God's way. I've been doing it my way. And it doesn't work. How many of you have managed to resign as managing director of the universe. Are you still trying to control everything in your life? Have you tried that? Give it a shot. See how it works. I've resigned. I am no longer the managing director of the universe. He is. And I'm happy to let him start doing that. Because when I try and control it all, it doesn't work. So he says, let me be boss. Let me be the manager. Let me be the director of the universe. And you follow me. And we need to own up that we haven't done that. We've done it our way. Nothing's going to happen until you hit stage two. What do I own up to? I own up to my sin. Isaiah says this, your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you. You ever prayed and it feels like you're talking to yourself or the prayers are just bouncing off the wall? Do you ever feel separate from God? Do you ever feel like you're miles away from God? Do you ever feel like that? I do. Sometimes I just feel, oh, where's God? Don't feel particularly loving or close towards him. Don't feel he loves me very much at the moment. You ever felt like that and you've prayed, but it feels like an empty exercise? Where does that come from? Your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you, says God's word. Sin always separates. So if you feel far from God, here's the question. Guess who moved? We all, like sheep, tend to wander. We tend to lose that connection. And it's not his fault. I honestly believe he hasn't moved. I don't believe God ever moves away from me. I believe he's the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. I believe he does not change in his attitude and his response to me. So if I feel God is distant, who moved? Who moved? God doesn't go on holiday. Our sense of distance from God is because we've moved. So I own up to my sin. I need to own up. My sins have separated me from God. The fact is, and this is a scary statement, but this is true, I believe, you are as close to God as you choose to be. It is a choice. As in with every relationship, you are close to people or you are not close to people. And it has been your choice whether to try and get close to them or not. It's always our choice. Relationship is always our choice. We can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your husband. You try, but it won't work. You can't blame your wife for your distance from God. You can't blame your mum. You can't blame the government, and that's amazing because we blame the government for most things. But you cannot blame the government for this one. You are as close to God as you want to be and as you choose to be. The fact is that too often we haven't been desperate. We haven't been desperate enough to want him more than we want something else. Because when you're desperate for God and nothing else will do, you get close. You get close. Look at God's response. Look at God's response. When you come to God and you own up, do you know what happens? When I pray what David prayed, and if you want to pray a prayer to God about, okay, God, I'm going to own up, just read Psalm 51 and put yourself in it. Say, God, I'm going to say this to you. This is from me to you. Read Psalm 51, a great prayer of owning up by David. And what's his response? Does he say, yeah, and let me tell you what else you're doing wrong? Does he do that? Never has with me. God's response. The Lord says this. The Lord says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. That is a beautiful verse. That is the vanish stain removing verse of the Bible. I can set you free. I can wipe it away. Would you own up? That this distance is not something I've created. Would you own up? And you might say, I can't forget that one. It's going to haunt me for the rest of my life. I can't get past that. It was too big. You know what God says? Rubbish. I can remove it. And I will. I will. This week, you're going to study seven habits for spiritual growth, for transformation. I want to give you another one today. This one isn't on the list, but I'm going to give you this one. It's on your sheet, though. And here's the next habit. I want to give you the habit of regular spiritual checkup. I think that could be really important for transformation in your life. How do you do a regular spiritual checkup? I mean, the GPs always recognize and recommend, don't they, that I go to my GP and that I regularly go and have a health check. They always do that, don't they? Why? Because if something's wrong in my body, you want to know about it sooner rather than later, don't you? How many of you are happy that if something's wrong in your body, you want to ignore it for as long as possible until something falls off? Not literally, obviously, but you know what I mean. Well, it might be. Who knows? Depends what the illness is. But you know the point. You want to know earlier or do you want to know later? I want to know early. In fact, that is the key to success in most medical interventions. Early works. Late may not. The same is true with your spiritual life. If sin starts growing in you, it can do some real damage if you let it continue. Where do you start a checkup? You do it, as we've said, with that principle. You do it with your thought life. You start there. It's a checkup from the neck up. That's what you need. Regular spiritual checkup. This is what the Bible says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my, thoughts. I think it is true that it's also about how you feel. So feelings are a good checkup as well. What's going on with my feelings? Am I feeling angry all the time or bitter or jealous? I think there is a valid point with acknowledging those. But with this principle, we're thinking about thoughts today. And your thoughts matter. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a spiritual checklist. Have you got your book? There is a spiritual checklist in the back of this book. There is a checklist. And you do it in your thought life. We talked about the importance of setting goals. We talked about it on Wednesday. I'm going to set you a goal this week. This week. Do that spiritual checklist before you meet as a small group. I'm going to encourage you to just work through it before you get there. That will help you to start thinking about goals and the ones you want to set. So that's a little goal for you this week. Go to the back of the book and you'll find it. Here's a memory verse for the week. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And each week we're going to have a memory verse. So this is the memory verse for the week. Let's say this together, shall we? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. That's it. That's your memory verse for this week, particularly. That is a positional statement. Do you know what a positional statement is? God says you are a new person, and that has implications. If that's true, if you are a new person, that means you don't have to say the same as you were. You can change. You don't have to listen to the old thoughts. You can change. You don't have to be a slave to the old desires. You can change because God says you are a new person in his eyes. You are a new person. You have a new power in your life. It's called the Holy Spirit. You have a new community to be accountable for. It's called the church. It's why we've got these groups. You have a new identity. As a son and a daughter of the living God, and you have a new destiny. You are a new creation. So I hope that as you do your spiritual checkup, you recognize that you are something new, and you don't have to be what you were. You don't. And God has given you everything you need to change that. Bible says this, test yourself, make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. This is the Message version. I love this version. It's great. It says, give yourself regular checkups. If you fail the test, do something about it. So, goal for you this week, spiritual checkup. Let's get to the third point. If you want to find your way, get back to God. What was the first one? First one? Fed up. Second one? Own up. You're getting there. Third one? Offer up. I have to offer up myself. And you notice the difference going on. I offer up my life. I offer myself. It's the third thing you do. It's the third thing this man did, this young man, as he found his way home to God. In Luke 15, verse 12, it says, the son drifted away saying, give me, give me, give me, give me my share. Luke 15, 19, what does he come home saying? Make me, make me, make me a servant. He leaves saying, give, 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 give me, give me, give me. He comes back saying, make me. That's transformation. That's a huge heart and mind change in this man. When your heart moves from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, you are on track to change everything in your life. You are on track to start looking like Jesus when you can do that. That's an amazing shift to happen. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Are your prayers, what can God do for me? That's a give me prayer. Or are your prayers, God, what can I do for you? And that's the shift we want to make in these 50 days. That's the shift, that your prayers will change from, God, what are you going to do for me? Two, God, what can I do for you? That he will shift us. The transformation doesn't happen overnight. The truth is, this is a tough one. And I'm not there yet. And I suspect you're not there yet. It's going to be a lifelong process. But there is a decision that starts this process from give me to make me. There is a decision you have to make that will start this happening. 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, we reflect the Lord's glory and being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. So there is a process. There is a process. The word transformed that shifts me from give me to make me. That word transformed is the same word that we use for when a butterfly transforms, when a caterpillar transforms into butterfly. It's the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. You know it as the English word metamorphosis. And it's a process. You think a caterpillar doesn't just go, oh, butterfly. There's a whole process that happens in between. And it's going to be true for you. If you want to make the shift from give me, making it all about me, to make me, making it all about others and God. There's going to be a shift, a process. And that's what metamorphosis is about. And there's some stages of this process that, quite frankly, look a bit ugly. I mean, a chrysalis, a pupa, does not look attractive. And as you go through this process from give me to make me, there's going to be some ugly moments. It's going to be a wrestling match. It's not going to look pleasant or feel pleasant. But it's the only way you get from there to there. It's the only way. It is a process, and it will take consistent work for the rest of our lives. The process will never end until God finishes it himself. He will finish it. He says, what I've started, I'm going to finish. Don't worry. But he says, in the meantime, would you start? Would you make a decision that begins this process? That's metamorphosis. I want that badly. I want that for me. I want to make that transformation. And I desperately want, as your pastor, for you to make it too. I want that for you. God made you to be a butterfly, not a caterpillar. It's the truth. He made you to fly. He knows what that would look like in your life. He can see it clear as day. And he wants it for you. God made you to be beautiful. Stunningly beautiful. So that people in this world, when they bump into you, are staggered by your beauty. I want that for me. Do you want that for you? Are you fed up enough with mediocre? And do you want to fly? Do you want to start that process that will get you there one day? But the starting point, this transformation starting point, is what that prodigal son said. He said, make me. He stopped saying, give me. And he started saying, make me a servant. Make me your servant. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? You want to be amazing? You want to be beautiful? The greatest among you will be what? A servant. And if you want to be beautiful, that's the process. And it will take you the rest of your life. But it is worth fighting for. Because people will see it. Make me. That's offering up. That's transform me. That's change me. Make me, God. Not just give me. No transformation until you do the offering up. What's the Father's response? What's the Father's response? Well, Luke 15, he says he's filled with love and compassion. He ran out to his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. He said, bring the best. Bring the best of everything. Bring the best ring. Bring the best cloak. Kill the best calf, the fatted calf, the one we've been saving up. Kill that one. This is a celebration. The father's response, he didn't even wait for the son to get all the way home. He doesn't wait for you even to knock on his door. He's on his way to meet you. He will meet you better than halfway on this. That's who God is. He loves you that much. He will meet you on the way. He will run out to meet you. The moment you say, God, I'm fed up. God, I own up. And the moment you say, God, make me, the moment you offer up, is the moment he runs and he meets you on the road. That's when it will start. That's when the process starts. And he is waiting for that moment in each of our lives. Every day. Every day. And he runs to you. Let me tell you, he doesn't hold grudges. He's not going to remind you of all the stuff. He forgives totally. And if you come home to God, you will never come home to condemnation. You will come home. What did he come home to, this prodigal son? To condemnation? No, he came home to a celebration. And God will always do that to those who want to come home and get back close to him. The place where transformation happens. How do I get back to God? There's one more thing I need to do. Here's the last one, and we're going to close on this. Here you go. Fourth thing, I lift up my praise. I just say, thank you, God. Never forget that bit. Never forget to say, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace, undeserved favor in my life. Thank you for your love. Your self-giving love towards me. Thank you for your goodness, that you care about me and what I do and what I don't do, that I'm your child and you're passionate for my well-being. Thank you for your goodness, and I lift up your praise. Luke 15, here's what the Father says. We're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party begins. That's how God welcomes anyone who says, I'm fed up. I'm going to own up. I'm going to offer up. That's how he does it. The Bible says in Psalm 68, sing to God, sing praise to his name, lift up a song to him. His name is the Lord. For your own transformation, some of you need to start singing in church. I'm serious. Some of you need to come in and start. I know you don't always like the song. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? I know you don't like the song. Or it's not your favourite. Or you'd rather have that one because it's a lot older. Or you'd rather have that one because it's a lot newer. You know what? I always think about this. You remember how the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai when God first revealed himself to him, and the mountain was full of smoke and the ground was shaking and the whole place was rocking, and the people of Israel, for the first time in their lives, and he put a cordon round it because the awesomeness of God was there. How many of you do you think were stood on the boundary saying, well, I'm not sure I like this song? Seriously. How many of them said that? Is it about God or is it about you? It needs to be about God now. It needs to be about God. And we need to not forget that part of the process of changing my life is the ability to praise and to lift up my thankfulness to God. For your own transformation, you need to start singing again in church. Some of you say, I couldn't carry a tune in a bag. Well, that's true. Some of you can't. Some of you are prison singers. Do you know what a prison singer is? A prison singer is someone who is always behind a few bars and never has the right key. Some of you, serious, some of you are prison singers. I've heard you. But the Bible says, it's terrible, isn't it? But the Bible says you don't have to be a pretty singer. Do you know what the Bible says? Yeah. Make a joyful noise. That's it. Make a noise. And that's what God's people need to do. We need to make a noise because of his grace and his love and his goodness and all that he is in my life. That he is not happy to leave me as I am. Thank God I have a dad, a father in heaven, who will not just say, oh, he's all right. Because that says he doesn't care about me, he doesn't love me. But any father who loves their kids will go, I want the best for you. I want more for you. That's who my dad is. That's who my heavenly father is. And that's who he is. You know, there's a global study done by Swedish researchers who obviously haven't got anything better to do, but they concluded that the habit of group singing, not singing by yourself, but group singing, is good for your mental and your social health. That is a fact. It's a scientific study. Some of you need to start singing in church. Singing with other people lowers your blood pressure. These are facts. Lowers your blood pressure, releases endorphins, improves your mood, builds your confidence, relieves loneliness and stress, and creates positive emotions. Why aren't you singing? That's a scientific fact of what happens when groups of people sing together. That's what happens. Another study showed that people who sing together in worship live longer. Serious. That's a scientific study. They live longer. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you can be a really old fossil. There you go. So we're going to do something good for your health right now. We are going to do something good for your health right now. I told you I was going to give you two habits. I only gave you one. One new habit. That was a spiritual health check, which you're going to do this week. Here's the other habit. The other habit is what is that habit of intentionally singing and worshipping him. The Father celebrated. He celebrated. Not a condemnation, a celebration. When the Son came back and said, I'm fed up, I'm owning up, I'm going to offer up, the next step was lift up. It was worship and releasing verbally releasing with others your gratitude to this God. We're going to celebrate and we're going to sing. Let's stand and let's do that.